It is our regular, it is my regular habit to preach through a passage, whether it's a book or an extended, like the Sermon on the Mount, couple of chapters in a book, systematically. Every once in a while, hasn't happened in a very, very long time, God says, "I don't think so, Junior." And he informs me that he would like me to do something else. Normally, I have about 4 pages of notes to go through in a brief half hour of sermon. This is all I got today. So I honestly don't know where this is going this morning. So don't blame me. And that's why I say that. That's the disclaimer. It's not my fault. No, I'm only kidding. Yesterday, I was driving home from men's breakfast, and there was just an overwhelming impression that reviewing Romans was not today's text, but something else is. And so I had Alex read from Isaiah. Would you please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Return next week, and we will do. We'll begin our review of Romans, unless the Lord tells me otherwise. Doesn't do it that often. The title for this morning's sermon is Maybe. Maybe. And just because I don't know where it's going, I do have somebody in the audience that's going to tell me when it's time to stop. Because I just don't know. So they're going to tell me when it's time to stop. But Luke chapter 4, verses 17. Well, we're going to start at chapter 4, verse 16, and read through just verse 19. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Let us pray together. Almighty God, we've come into this place this morning with certain expectations, certain understandings of what will happen, how we will give our offerings and sing songs and hear from your word, have a bar at the end, and then go home. But we pray that today would not be typical, that even though we are doing all of those things, that we would hear from you, that your Holy Spirit would surgically change our hearts to be more conformed to the image of your Son, that we would relax, not to throw our minds out the door or our concerns or our cares, but that we would be free to hear from you, that you would do the work that you do and only you do in and through us today. In the name of Christ, amen. I borrow phrases from time to time from a great many different people. One person that I borrow from often has said, and it's not original with them either, but they just keep reminding me of it, and it's a good deal, that my job here is to afflict the comfortable and to comfort the afflicted. Another phrase that I've come to borrow from someone is the fact that every step taken towards God will be violently opposed. This past week, actually for about 2.5 weeks now, I have come in contact with a diverse group of people that are suffering. All kinds of suffering. And it was yesterday when driving home from men's breakfast that the Lord made the impression on me, tomorrow you need to comfort the afflicted and not do Romans. So immediately, you know, I just started thinking about, well, where does comfort come from? How does that work? Who's the afflicted? Your mind goes through those things. And it lighted on Jesus. Jesus quotes Isaiah at the beginning of his ministry here in the Gospel of Luke to claim that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him and that he, Jesus, would be the one chosen, the one anointed, the one pulled out to preach the gospel to the poor, that he was sent to proclaim release to the captives, Isaiah says, to bind up the brokenhearted, and to recover the sight of the blind, to free those who are oppressed and burdened, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, and then Jesus stops. Isaiah goes on to talk about the vengeance of God and his wrath and the coming of the day of the Lord, and that is yet to be. Jesus has come to save. There's no doubt about that. We hear the message of the cross preached, and we ought to hear it preached. Jesus came to give his life for sinners, to pay the penalty that is theirs, that is ours, that is mine, that is yours. But that's not the only reason Christ came. Christ came and did everything that God the Father wanted him to do. He says that. He says, everything that you have given me to do, I have done. And one of those things is to comfort the afflicted. God is the source of comfort. And so maybe today, throughout this week, the last 2 weeks, the last 6 months, I don't know your situations. Maybe you have experienced emotional burden that has gripped your soul. That you are under an emotional weight for whatever reason. It's not lollipops and gummy bears. It's a burden. It's a load. It's a carry. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus Christ was so emotionally burdened that he sweat drops of blood. That's how hard he was praying under the stress and distress of that moment. Now, I haven't seen anybody with bleeding forehead here, but I know that you're burdened. Jesus Christ understands what it's like to be burdened that way. And he came so that you would not be alone in that burden, whatever it is. Jesus Christ was a man who understood what it means to be burdened like that. And he came to comfort. Maybe you have a financial need. Maybe something hasn't worked out right. Lost a job, can't make the mortgage, can't put food on the table. You have to borrow money to make ends meet. You rob Peter to pay Paul. It just isn't working out for you financially. Maybe you don't know where your next meal is coming from, but nobody here would know that. Maybe you have that kind of a need. During his ministry, Jesus Christ challenged his disciples when they came up to him and said, I will follow you, Jesus. And he said, oh, really? The birds of the air have nests, the foxes have their holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lie his head. Jesus was an itinerant, homeless preacher. He didn't know where his next meal was coming from. He relied upon everybody else to meet his basic needs. And they did. I mean, he was taken care of. Never hear about Jesus skipping a meal. Don't know where that is in Scripture, those kind of things. God shall supply. God can comfort. Jesus understands what it means to be poor, and he came to preach good news, the gospel, to the poor. You might have nothing else. Maybe you can't make ends meet. There is good news. This is not the end. There is a home waiting for you in heaven like nothing you've ever seen. And Jesus Christ came, lived, died, and was raised again to go to prepare a place for you. Maybe you have taken a stand for Jesus Christ in some way. Maybe on your Facebook page. Maybe in your family. Maybe at Northside you've had a conversation. Maybe in your own home. You've taken a stand for Jesus and somebody there has disagreed with you strongly and has ostracized you, has called you a name, has ridiculed you. Maybe you're not too popular anymore for the stands that you've taken in Christ. In Matthew's gospel, the 13th chapter, Jesus goes home and he begins to preach to them, and the crowd says to him, wait a minute, we know this guy. Is this not the carpenter's son? Don't we know his mother and his brothers and sisters? Who is this guy? And then if you look in Matthew's gospel, chapter 13, and you could turn there, 55, Matthew 13, and verse 55 is kind of where it starts. When Jesus had finished his parables, he departed from there. He came to his hometown, Nazareth, where he said, Isaiah. He began teaching in their synagogues. Where did this man get this wisdom? Is he not the carpenter's son? And his sisters, are they not all with us? When did this man get all these things? Now look at verse 57. And they took offense at him. You've been called a bigot, a racist, a homophobe, a Jesus freak, a holier than thou, a holy roller. Jesus Christ offended people with the message of the gospel, and they ridiculed him. So maybe, young people, you're at school and you take a stand and your classmates slam you. Jesus Christ knows what it's like to be slammed. He doesn't expect you just to gut it out. Just stand up, man up, and take it. Well, yes, but he took it. He knows exactly what you're going through. And if that causes an emotional burden, Jesus knows and can comfort. Because he understands. Maybe you have faced an incredible amount of peer pressure to conform to those around you. Once again, in your family, at school, at work, to be just like them. Why don't you do this? Here's the plan that we have for your life. Jesus Christ was teaching, and his family thought that he was crazy, and they came to get him. And they said to him, your mother and brothers are outside. And he says, who are my mother and brothers? And the scripture says his family thought he was nuts. They were putting positive peer pressure. Come on, you got to get out of there. We got to go take care of you. You don't need to be doing this anymore. They were putting peer pressure on him. Jesus knows what that's like. Maybe you feel neglected. Maybe Maybe people aren't paying attention to you the way you want them to. Maybe the husband isn't there. He's working hard hours. Maybe she's shopping and she's not there for you and you feel neglected. Maybe mom and dad are too busy to even notice that you're failing math and you feel neglected. You are neglected. Nobody is interested in, they never ask you, how are things going? They're always telling you about everything that's going on in their life, and they never take a breath to say, how are the kids? What's going on? And you feel neglected. Well, there was an episode in Christ's life where children, where people were bringing, it was a very busy day, and people were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and his disciples yelled at them and said, don't bother him with these kids. And Jesus got indignant. He was furious. And he said, hold on a second. That's enough of this. Get those kids over here. Bring them in. And he hugged them. And I'll add that he kissed on them. And then he took a moment and he said, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. For unless you become like a child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So maybe you feel neglected, pushed aside, and somebody is saying, you can't have access to Jesus. Jesus stops the party and says, no, bring him here. I'll never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. We'll get back to that one in a second. Maybe sometime in the past or recently, you have been the victim of a violent crime. Maybe somebody has raped or mugged you or beat you up or pushed you around or whatever. Maybe you've been burdened emotionally with that. You didn't do anything to deserve it. Somebody just came along and thrashed you. Jesus Christ, the most innocent man that ever lived, was beaten and had his beard plucked out and was nailed to a tree and bled and died there. Yes, for my sin and for yours. And doctrinally and theologically, we need to go there for the forgiveness of sins. That's absolutely true, but that doesn't make the beating any less. Jesus knows. And he came to comfort, to preach freedom and the good news, to bring sight to the blind, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Maybe you have been misunderstood. You've tried to explain things and you're just not a great communicator and people take your words out of context and you're misunderstood. They don't get the point and some of the other things come into play. And you feel like nobody understands you. I know that every teenager in this place completely feels as if their parents completely understand them all the time, right? And if you're beyond those years, you thought your parents understood, your parents understood you. You feel misunderstood. Did you know in the Gospel of Mark, the way Mark writes his gospel and the way we see things happening, Jesus Christ preaches and teaches and does everything that he does in the other gospels, and his disciples never get it. They're completely and always misunderstanding in Mark's gospel. And it's part of Mark's theology, once again, doctrine. One of the biggest episodes of that is when they were in the boat and it started to storm and Jesus was asleep and they wake him up. And he talks to the storm, it gets quiet, and then they say, who is this guy that even the wind and the waves listen to him? Well, the answer is God, and he had been with them for an extended period of time already, and they still didn't understand who he was. And you and I not only don't understand who he is, we feel like we're misunderstood. Maybe you need the comfort of Christ to keep on keeping on. Maybe you feel alone, not only neglected, but ultimately and utterly by yourself. And you'll do anything to make that go away. You'll toss the convictions, the morality out the window so you won't feel alone. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. It's one of the strongest phrases in all of Scripture. I will never, ever leave you, nor will I ever, ever forsake you. Jesus Christ came to comfort, to bind up, to preach, to set free. Maybe in your life, at some point or recently, you have been betrayed. Someone has made a vow to you and they've broken it. And they've taken a knife and put it into your heart. And you're never going to heal from that. The pain is too real. It's searing. And you're burdened with it. You have been betrayed. Beloved, Jesus Christ was betrayed with a kiss. He completely understands what that is. Maybe you feel completely worn out. The pile on your desk, you work like a dog, the laundry has piled up, and at the end of the day, you got nothing. You just fold over in a pile, completely burned out, worn out, can't take another step. Enough. You know, you're on the edge of a nervous breakdown. All of these other, and none of these things, beloved, are independent of one another. They add up. They keep going. But you're completely tapped. You got nothing in the tank. Nothing. You've run the kids to soccer. You've done the laundry. You cooked the meal. You got nothing left. You're completely worn out. Do you know what Jesus Christ says to you? Come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take upon you my yoke. For my yoke and burden are light. Come unto me, is what he says, when you're worn out. Maybe, you feel guilty. Maybe you have sinned against God and against man in some way. Maybe it was you who betrayed somebody. Maybe it was you who put the peer pressure on. Maybe it was you who knew what was right to live for Christ and you went along with the crowd and now you're feeling guilty. Maybe it was you who put that emotional burden on somebody. Maybe it was you that caused that grief and heartache. And you feel guilty, there is only one place to find forgiveness, and that is at the foot of the cross. We need to forgive one another just as God in Christ has forgiven you. You cannot forgive one another until God in Christ has forgiven you. And so today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Come to the cross, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. He has provided for the forgiveness of your sins through his death and resurrection. Come to Jesus. And then probably the last one that we face, and I don't know what your situations are. Maybe, you know, we come to the end here in a couple of minutes and you say, well, you didn't mention mine. Jesus doesn't know what I'm going through. Come and talk to me. Call me. Find me. And we'll walk through it together. Because I know that Jesus Christ has come to comfort, to heal the brokenhearted. Maybe you have lost a loved one, and that grief is unbearable. Or you're in the process of saying goodbye to someone. Or you didn't get to say goodbye, and the grief has never happened. And you've carried it for decades or 10 minutes. Jesus Christ, one of Jesus Christ's best friends named Lazarus, died. And Jesus waited to demonstrate his power and his authority even over death to go. And when he gets there, He sees the crowd and they're weeping and wailing. He interacts with the sisters, Mary and Martha, and he goes. And you know what the Bible says? Yes, you do. It says, Jesus wept. Jesus grieved the death of his dear friend Lazarus. So what does it mean for you and I? Three verses. Psalm 119, verse 50, please. Psalm 119, verse 50. And you can read through Psalm 119 if you got about an hour. It's everywhere. It was in this morning in verses 80. Psalm 119, verse 50. The psalmist says this. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. Beloved, that's what I think this sermon was for. I think this time was for. Whatever your affliction is, wherever you need comfort, look to God's word. He has whatever comfort you need there. Men and women from the past and Jesus Christ know our frames, and they are just like us. In all of the grief and everything that we face as affliction, God is there to comfort. And it's in his word. 2 Thessalonians 2, back to the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Second Thessalonians 2, 16 and 17. This really should be our benediction, and it probably will be. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your heart in every good work and word. Paul is encouraging this church to be comforted by the hope and grace of Almighty God. And he prays that, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your heart. Pray for one another. When somebody that you know is burdened, is grieving, has been a victim, etc., pray for them. Pray that God will comfort them. And then finally, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul had a lot of problems with this church. Their relationship was very rocky. He writes them numerous letters, and in one, between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, he puts it all out there, and he makes them very sad because he calls a spade a spade. It's called a sorrowful letter. We don't have it. We don't know what it was in it. But look at Paul's encouragement to this church. Chapter 1, verse 3, 2 Corinthians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers, of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. The God of all comfort comforts you so that you will be able to comfort somebody else. Because somebody, you might feel as if the burden you're carrying right now is yours and yours alone. I guarantee that somebody else in this room has or is, or will be going through that same exact thing, similar enough that God could use you to comfort them. And it is the God of all comfort. I know we are private people. I know sharing our burdens with each other is a sign of weakness in our culture. Jesus Christ cannot comfort you until you know you need to be comforted. Until you reach out and say, like the psalmist said, "You have been my comfort in all my afflictions." We need to be honest with God and with one another. We don't need to be confessing everything to everybody all the time. But we are the body of Christ, and we need one another for comfort. Let us pray together. Almighty God, you're the boss. I pray that your word would go forth, it has gone forth, to do whatever you want. I pray that the things that have come from my spirit and my brain and myself would burn up instantly. And if that's the whole thing, that's the whole thing. But that by your grace, something today would be taken from this place by each and every one of us so that we might know you, the one true God, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. In his name we pray. Amen. We will